Well, thank you, Charles and John. I'm honored to be back. It's a thrill to come here. And I wonder, do you recognize the jacket? You see, last year I coveted John's jacket, and he discerned it. And so we traded jackets. He felt so guilty that I loved it so much. And I have to tell you something. I got the better deal. I know what I paid for mine, and I know what he paid for his. I came out all right. Wonderful to be back. The only thing is, invitations, I appreciate, but the introduction, it's really embarrassing because I'm saying, Lord, you know the truth, and you listen to what they're saying. And the angels blush because they know the truth. You may have heard about the man from Texas. No, he was from Pennsylvania. A friend of mine from Pennsylvania who was introduced to this large sales gathering as the man from Texas who had made $200 million in oil. And he was going to tell how he did it. Well, when he heard the introduction, he panicked. He thought, oh dear, what am I going to do? Well, he said to himself, there's only one thing to do, and that's to stand up and tell these people the truth. He said, folks, before I get into my talk, there are one or two discrepancies in the introduction. First, I'm not from Texas. I'm from Pennsylvania. Second, the money was not in oil. It was in coal. Third, the figure was not $200 million. It was $200,000. Fourth, it wasn't me. It was my brother. Fifth, he didn't make it. He lost it. One thing that the pastors do is invite us to bring books. Our son TR is with me. I'm RT. He's TR. And he works for me and with me full time. He travels around the world with me. And my latest book is called Prepare Your Heart for the Midnight Cry. I have preached this here. You may recall, if you were here, it is my view that the next thing to happen on God's calendar is not the second coming, but the awakening of the church before the second coming. I think it's coming very, very soon. I think the whole world is in for a huge surprise, the church. And this is my understanding and position on the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. Prepare your heart for the midnight cry, a call to be ready for Christ's return. I believe we are in the last days. When we come here, we all but give our books away. This book is supposed to be $17. It's $10. Actually, everything we sell is $10, no matter what they say on the back of the book. I waited until I was 80 years old to write a book on wisdom. It doesn't mean I have wisdom. It just means I waited until I was 80 to write it. This book is supposed to be $17, a hardback, In Pursuit of His Wisdom, How to Get God's Opinion on Any Matter. I define wisdom as getting God's opinion. Did you know he has an opinion on everything? I mean, we may not want his opinion, but wisdom is to get his opinion. And we sell everything $10. And you may recall the special deal that I have made with Starbucks. It's just because I love you all so much, I've made this arrangement. You can take any one of my books, open it up, go up to the window at Starbucks, open it up and show them my signature on the inside, and then give them $3.95, they'll give you a cappuccino. Thank you. The other book, just out, Pigeon Religion, Holy Spirit, Is That You? And I'm going to talk about that today. Would you open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. And it's a reference to John the Baptist in John 1, verse 32. Then John the Baptist gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And then one other passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. May God be pleased to bless the reading and the preaching of this, his most holy and infallible word. Brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray now for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus by your Holy Spirit to rest upon every mind in this place, in order that their perception of what I say will be received, heard, and applied as you intend. And cleanse my tongue that I will be your transparent instrument to convey everything that needs to be said, nothing that doesn't need to be said. Enable me to be very, very clear, very, very simple, that everybody gets the meaning. And I ask that this will be a life-changing word, and the word that brings great honor and glory to your name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You will know that the Holy Spirit is often depicted in the New Testament as a dove. Not the only way. Sometimes he's depicted as wind, fire. You can make the case for oil. But John the Baptist was told how he would know that Jesus was the true Messiah. Or who was the true Messiah. And he says, whenever you see the dove come down and remain, that's the one. Now, you've known about the dove, but how many have noticed that word remain? In fact, it's here twice. He says in verse 32 and again in verse 33, he says, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the point? Well, one way of putting it, speaking personally, I know what it is for the Holy Spirit to come down on me. I wish it would happen every day. I'm sorry, it doesn't. But there have been times when I felt his presence so powerfully. And when that happens, I just find myself saying, Lord, please don't leave. Please stay. Please stay. I'll never doubt you again after this. And the peace is so wonderful. But you know, life goes on. And later in the day, I think, what happened? What happened? Maybe it was when I was driving down the interstate and the car in front of me going so slow and I'm in a hurry. And I roll down the window and, hey, what's the matter with you? Or honk the horn. In that moment, the dove, would you believe it, just kind of flies away. Or it may happen in a supermarket. You're in a hurry. You come up to the cash register, and right in front of you is a little old lady. She's counting her change. You think, you wanted her to hear you. She did, but so did the dove. He just flies away. Now, this is a metaphor. The Holy Spirit never leaves us. But the sense of his presence can diminish. And this is why Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The word grieve comes from a Greek word that means get your feelings hurt. That means that the Holy Spirit can get his feelings hurt. Now, when I was here a year or two ago, some of you may recall, I preached on the subject of the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. And what I'm going to say today will be a building on that sermon. You could call it an embellishment of it, an extension of it. And my book, called Pigeon Religion, Holy Spirit, Is That You?, is a follow-up to my book, Sensitivity of the Spirit. Now, in this book, Pigeon Religion, I give the distinction between pigeons and doves. Now, some of you will know, if you're a bird lover, that pigeons and doves are in the same family. What you may not realize is how different they are. Now, this is something I suspected to be true. I wrote a book called Sensitivity of the Spirit. It was 80% finished. And I had a theory that pigeons and doves are not the same. So I called the top scientist at the British Museum in London. I said, tell me the difference between pigeons and doves. He says, they're the same. I said, I think they're different. No, they're the same. And then he gave me the name of the top professor at the University of Iowa. And I said, well, I'll try him. And then in the meantime, the guy in London was upset. He just hung up. I called the man in Iowa, transatlantic. I understand you're the expert on pigeons and doves. What's the difference between a pigeon and a dove? He says, they're the same. There's no difference. And he hung up. Now, I had no scientist agreeing with me, but I knew in my heart that they were different. It just happened. This is one of the most amazing providences in my ministry, that this book was 80% written. I had been invited to preach at the First Baptist Church in Ada, Oklahoma. One of the members of the church who really was talked his pastor into having me, his name is Pete Cantrell. He has raised pigeons and doves all his life. And I put my theory to him. And here's what he said. Anatomically, they are the same, a pigeon and a dove. Physiologically, no difference, no difference. But temperamentally, they're vastly different. And this was the point I wanted. And he, by the way, I dedicated this book to Pete, and he even wrote a poem on doves at the beginning of the book. But I show the difference on one of the pages between pigeons and doves. And I got this from Pete. But I just knew that this was the case. For example, pigeons fight with each other. Doves never fight with each other. Pigeons are belligerent. Doves are peaceful. Pigeons are noisy. Doves are quiet. Pigeons love attention. Doves don't love attention. You can train a pigeon. You cannot train a dove. I give 19 differences. Now, here's the point I want to make. In the same way that most people, well, a lot of people, can't tell the difference between a pigeon and a dove because they look the same. A pigeon is just kind of a fat dove. There are those who don't know the difference between the authentic Holy Spirit and the counterfeit. The dove is a symbol of the authentic Holy Spirit, and he is hypersensitive. Now, when we think of a person being hypersensitive and refer to somebody as they get their feelings hurt easily, it's not a compliment. But like it or not, that's the way the Holy Spirit is. And so Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Don't hurt his feelings. Now, the good news is you don't ever lose the Holy Spirit, because Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You don't lose your salvation. You don't lose the Holy Spirit. But you can lose the sense of his presence. And when you grieve him, it is as if, it's a metaphor, keep it in mind, this is a metaphor, that the dove just flies away. And you see, he won't bend the rules for any of us. Now, you've heard people say, oh, you should have been at church Sunday. The Holy Ghost came down. And you get to the bottom of it, it was pigeon religion. And there's so many people today, I'm sorry, in the same way that you can't tell the difference between a pigeon and a dove, they don't know the difference between the true Holy Spirit and the counterfeit. And that's the reason I wrote this book, Discerning Spiritual Manipulation, how you can see it in the church, how you can see it in individuals, and could it be that there's actually someone here? You think you're following the Lord, and yet you could be given into pigeon religion. God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. Go. Jonah says, no. And God says, really? And he prepared the wind, he prepared the fish. But here's the interesting thing. Joseph says, no, I'm going to go to Tarshish. And lo and behold, he goes to the dock. And what would you suppose would be at the dock? A ship going to Tarshish. Jonah says, oh, good. Shows that I don't have to go to Nineveh. This shows that I'm supposed to go to Tarshish. You see, this is often the way it is, that we make up our minds, and then something happens that gives us a feeling that we're doing the right thing. Pigeon religion, big mistake. Are you involved in something that you know is not right? You know it's right against Scripture, but because of the things that are worked out, you say, oh, look, it's okay. God knows in my case, it's all right to do this. I know that most people, they shouldn't, but God knows me, and he knows my temperament and my weakness. You're just like Jonah, determined to go the opposite way. You find a ship going to Tarshish, you get on it, and you think you're in the will of God. And Jonah had given in to the counterfeit, pigeon religion. Or take King Saul, the first Israeli king. He was told to wait for Samuel, who was going to offer the burnt offerings. Well, but for some reason, Samuel was late. You read it in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And so King Saul grew impatient, and he said, bring me the burnt offerings. Someone should have said, sir, your majesty, I don't think you're supposed to do that. Well, whether they did, we don't know. They were afraid of the king. He would reply, don't tell me what I can't do. I'm the king. Bring me the burnt offerings. And in that moment, he went right against Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that makes it clear, only the person called of God can do that. And so he did. And he offered the burnt offerings, knowing he was going right against Scripture. And just as he was finishing, Samuel shows up and says, what have you done? And you know what King Saul said? He said, well, you didn't come home when you were supposed to. And he says, I felt compelled. Listen, I felt compelled to offer the burnt offerings. Imagine feeling compelled to do something right against Scripture. Have you ever had somebody say, God told me to do this? Or, I felt led to do this. And someone says, but wait a minute, wait. Is it biblical? Does it cohere with Scripture? And the reply might be, don't tell me. God told me. I felt compelled. I don't care if it's in the Bible or not. God told me. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit will never, ever lead you contrary to his infallible word. If you want to be a fool, if you want to become yesterday's man, yesterday's woman, you go against this word. What I hold in my hand, do you know, this is the Holy Spirit's greatest product. If you want to get on good terms with the Holy Spirit, get on good terms with his word. You see, has it changed? I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. The Holy Spirit the same, yesterday, today, and forever. But one way to know that you're really hearing from God is that it will cohere with Scripture. God will never, ever lead you contrary to Scripture. But pigeon religion, this is when you come up with something and you're so convinced and people try to talk to you and reason with you. And you say, God told me, I feel it, I'm strong on this. If you are involved in anything right now that you know is right against Scripture, may God help you to see that you've been deceived. It's the counterfeit. Remember, I was in Florence, Alabama. The pastor of the church, just before I walked into the pulpit, for some reason he said, what's a veteran like you got to say to a young whippersnapper like me? And I'd never been asked that before. I said, I could tell you. Find out what grieves the Holy Spirit and don't do that. And you know what? That's as good of advice as I've ever given anybody. Find out what grieves the Spirit and don't do that. Here's a statement that you may want to think about, but I can tell you now, the easiest thing in the world to do is to grieve the Holy Spirit. You do it when you don't realize you're doing it, when you snap back at somebody. My wife will say to me, I'm on the phone talking to American Airlines agent. I think that she just got her job yesterday. I said, am I to believe that you're saying to me, Louise says, be careful, the dove will fly away. It's so easy to do when you point the finger. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Why do we keep records? But to prove we've paid. Why do we keep a record of wrong? Well, so we can point it out. Husband will say to the wife, I will remember that. And sure enough, 2 days later, he quotes back what she did. Why keep a record like that? So you can point the finger and make them feel guilty. Grieves the Spirit. You see, when Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption, he tells you immediately what it is that grieves the Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 30, goes on to say, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So when you hold a grudge, when you live in unforgiveness, when you say, I will never forgive them for what they did, I want you to know, in that moment, you give in to pigeon religion. The dove just flies away. But John the Baptist said, I look to see the dove. And you know the dove is mentioned, but have you ever noticed the word remain? It's there twice. And the dove came down on Jesus and remained. What's the point? Well, he comes down on me, he flies away. He comes down on Jesus, he stays. Jesus never, ever grieved the Holy Spirit. Jesus never hurt the Holy Spirit's feelings. So when the dove came down on Jesus, the dove said, oh, good, I like it here. I'm going to stay. I feel at home. And you see, I want to be the kind of servant of Christ that the dove can be at home. Be at home. And this means that I will always honor his word. Perhaps you know that there are two Greek words translated word into English. One is logos, one is rhema. Now, the words can be used interchangeably, so we don't want to push the distinction too far, but you'll get the point. Logos, that's the word, Scripture. When Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, it's logos. What's the rhema? Well, it's the way it's usually used is a word of knowledge, a prophetic word. I was listening to television, and the preacher says, don't turn the dial. I've got a rhema word for you. You see, there are those who think it's spiritual to get a rhema word. For example, should I get married? Should I go on vacation? Should I get this job? You want something quick. Quick, like going to Burger King or McDonald's. You're in a hurry. Here's a rhema word for you, by the way. You want me to give you a rhema word? Here it is. Chase after a rhema word and you'll never get it. Follow scripture and God will give you a rhema word when you need it. God wants you to honor his word. And instead of trying to get the Holy Spirit to bend the rules for you, he's no respecter of persons. When I was pastor of Westminster Chapel in London, I always started my Sunday morning sermon preparation on Monday mornings. I would spend the whole week getting ready. It only happened once. Once in 25 years, I was out all over the country preaching, and it was now Saturday, and I had not cracked a book. I only knew the text, that's all. Only knew the text. Hadn't done any preparation on it. And it was now Saturday morning, 9 o'clock. I said, Lord, please help me today. Don't let there be any interruption. You know what a busy week it's been. Just compensate. Please help me to get through this day to have a sermon for tomorrow. Never will forget it. 9 o'clock in the morning, Louise and I got into an argument. In Kentucky, we would call it a dandy. Well, if you want to know, I'll just tell you, she was horrible. Horrible. I went to my desk, put my Bible down. Lord, give me something for her. Pigeon religion now is in operation. Please, give me something. 10 o'clock, nothing. Pigeon religion had taken over. 11 o'clock, blank sheet of paper. Please help me. Lord, help me. 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock. I was now in a state of panic. I said, Lord, you know that everything I preach tomorrow will be tape recorded. It'll go around the world. You've got to help me. Total silence, except a faint reply that said, really? 3 o'clock, nothing. 4 o'clock. You see, I was waiting for her. By the way, I would define spirituality. Here's my definition of spirituality. Closing the time gap between sin and repentance. How long does it take you to admit you sinned? How long does it take you to admit you were wrong? Some time gap, 25 years. They say, I'll never admit I was wrong, ever. And they're true to their words, and they don't realize Holy Spirit's grieved all throughout their life. Some, after a few years, say, well, maybe I was wrong. They close the gap a bit. Some would close a gap to a few months, and then they climb down and say sorry. Some narrow the time gap to a few weeks. Some to a few days, and they cool off. Some to a few hours. That's better. Some to a few minutes, and some to a few seconds. And if you're able to close the time gap to seconds, you're getting to know his ways. And you can sense that if you finish that sentence, the dove will fly away. Stop, don't say it. Just don't say it. And that way, there'll be no discontinuity in your relationship with God. Well, at 4 o'clock, 9 to 4, 7 hours time gap, I went into the kitchen, and there I could see Louise now. She was tearful. I said, "Honey, I'm sorry. It was all my fault." "Well," she said, "it wasn't all your fault. It was partly my fault." I said, "No, it was all my fault, and I'm so sorry." We kissed, we hugged. I went back to the same Bible, same blank sheet of paper. I promise you, in 45 minutes, I had everything I needed for Sunday. In 45 minutes, the thoughts came so fast, I couldn't write them down fast enough. 45 minutes, I thought, I've got my sermon, it's done. Why? The dove came down, the authentic Holy Spirit. You can accomplish more in 5 minutes when the dove comes down than in 5 years when you're trying to work it up. A British couple were sent by their missionaries to be in Israel as missionaries, and they were given a home in which to live near Jerusalem. They noticed sometime after they moved into their house that a dove had come to live in the eave of the roof of their house, and they were so excited. It was like a seal of God on their being in Israel. But they noticed something, that every time they would slam a door, the dove would fly away. Anytime they would start getting into an argument with each other and start shouting, the dove would fly away. And one day, Sandy said to Bernice, "Have you noticed the dove?" "Oh, I have. It's like a seal of God on our being in Israel." "Have you noticed that every time we slam a door, the dove flies away? Every time we get into an argument with each other and start shouting, the dove flies away." She said, "Yes, and I'm so afraid the dove will fly away and not come back." He looked at her and said, "Either the dove adjusts to us or we adjust to the dove." It changed their lives just to keep a bird in the eave of the roof of their house. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit is 100 times more sensitive than that. God said of ancient Israel, Hebrews 3, "They have not known my ways." You can almost hear the tear in God's voice. "They've not known my ways." God wants you to know His ways. You may not like His ways, but the Holy Spirit, this is the way He is. He's easily grieved. And He's not going to bend the rules for any of us. I can tell you, this has been an insight that has changed my life like no other. And if you can take this seriously and learn to know His ways so that there's no discontinuity in your relationship with God, so that you can sense His presence. Do you hear what I'm saying? I wonder if there's someone here. You realize that you have grieved the Holy Spirit. And instead of waiting for days or hours, but you're ready now to say, "Lord, I admit this." Perhaps you, in our closing invitation, need to come forward before God and the angels to say, "I'm sorry." Could it be that there's someone here that, if I were to ask you this question, do you know for sure that if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? What would your answer be? And if you were to stand before God, you will, and He were to ask you, He might, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? Suppose it's the real thing. Not a theory. You're standing before God. He says, "Why should I let you in?" And you've got to give the right answer, and there's only one answer. And you give the wrong answer, you have to go someplace else. Hell. And you have to come up with the answer, and there's nobody there to coach you, whisper the answer. You're standing before Him. What would you say? What comes to your mind? He says, "Why should I let you in?" If it doesn't come into your mind right then, because Jesus died on a cross for my sins, if that doesn't come to your mind, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes for anything in the world. But that can all change. I'm going to give you a prayer to pray. You can say it right now. You don't need to say it out loud. Just say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I want you. I'm sorry for my sins. Wash my sins away by your blood. I welcome your Holy Spirit into my heart. As best as I know how, I give you my life.